All right, let's get into the word. So today we're going to be speaking about the kingdom now and not yet, because we're in that passage of scripture. So we need to understand the culture in Jesus's day, and both the religious and the ethnic Jews, the nation of Jews, it was no longer a nation. They were under oppression of the Roman government, but they held a belief strong that when the Messiah came, when the anointed one from God came, he would establish the kingdom of God amongst the nation of the Jews, and they would be the people who would rule the world. And the world of evil would be done away with, and the world of righteousness would be instituted forever. And so the last words in Malachi talk about this prophet who would be like Elijah would come and would usher in the Messiah. It's in the last chapter of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. I believe it's Italian. It was Malachi, but they seem to pronounce it Malachi. Nobody gets that. It's okay. Because the Italian people are the people of God. We all know. And so in that situation, between the book of Malachi, there were 400 years of silence until the time of Jesus. And this guy named John the Baptist shows up, and he starts to teach what chapter 40 in Isaiah, verse 3 tells us, that make way, because the king, the Messiah, is coming. Make way, make the road straight. Bring down and level the mountains and bring up the valleys and make it straight. In other words, get ready for the Messiah. So for 400 years, there was nothing. There was no prophets. There were no prophecies. And the people of Israel were suffering. And then this guy comes along and he starts preaching that the Messiah's amongst you. He's coming. He's here. And that started the people getting excited that something new was happening. The religious leaders, hearing of this guy, came and started watching him baptize people, but they themselves wouldn't be baptized because they believed themselves the ones who would be able to identify, because they lived so righteous. And in their minds, righteousness was always about doing acts that were good. They did all the do's and none of the don'ts. So they believed they would be the ones with the eyes to see the Messiah, the ears to hear him, and the ability to identify. And they also believed the Messiah would be in a location, because in that 400-year time of silence, generation after generation would have imaginations of what it would look like when the Messiah would come. What it would look like. How would he operate? And in the time of Jesus, the Jewish people were under the oppression of the Roman government, who were brutal. They ruled with an iron fist. Any inkling of rebellion towards the Roman government was smashed hard. But not only that, these Jewish people and the leaders also lived under the immorality of the Greeks. The Greeks ruled the world before the Romans came along, and conquered them, but their philosophies, their way of living, and they were an immoral culture. So they were physically oppressed, nationally oppressed, and they lived amongst all these people that did everything against their faith. Kind of like our times. And kind of like the times for the last 2,000 years. And they were anticipating God to relieve them of this and establish his rule of righteousness and get and end all this evil and corruption and all this and establish a kingdom. And they believed it would take place on earth. Now we know through the New Testament that it's going to take place at the end, but there is a time when there is judgment. So these religious people were super concerned all the time about when is the kingdom of God coming? When is that going to take place? It's interesting that in the Gospel of Luke, we're going to be looking at chapter 17 today, but in the Gospel of Luke, 30 times the phrase kingdom of God is mentioned. It's a big deal. What they didn't understand in the culture of Jesus, that the king would come first and he would be a suffering king in the sense of reuniting people back to God. And before the kingdom would be fully established, the king would gather those who would become part of the kingdom. One of the big beliefs of the culture of Jesus' day, that the kingdom would be established in a location. And that was one of the problems the religious had with Jesus, is he didn't seem to care about a location. He didn't have a capital city. Now, they believe it was going to be Jerusalem, but he was up in Galilee. He was over in Nazareth. He would travel to Samaria, as we talked about last week. He'd travel to all these places where undesirables, people who didn't live righteously, went. And they kept believing this cannot be the Messiah because we have expectations of this person. And you know what? Everybody in here has expectations of God too. We have expectations of what God should do, what he shouldn't do, how he should act, what he should allow, what he shouldn't allow. Everybody has them. Those who have rejected God, generally, it's because they've been hurt somehow by an expectation they had of God or of God's people, and they have been let down. And so, he's not right. So it's not uncommon. Now, Jesus, as we shared last week, he had left Galilee and he was now into the border area of Samaria, heading to Jerusalem, the southern part where he was going to go to the cross. It was his last journey to Jerusalem. But it previously, before he started the journey, we pick up in Luke chapter 10, verse 8, that he sent 70 people out to go to all the villages and towns he would visit on his way to Jerusalem, and he would gather people into the kingdom, because you can't get the kingdom without first having the king. He has to be your king first. So he says this to those as they were getting ready to go. He says, if you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever is set before you, heal the sick, and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you now. So these people had gone months before Jesus started his journey, going to all these towns, healing people, and then proclaiming the kingdom of God is near you. So these towns were expecting to see a king, expecting to see someone. If they were Gentiles, they didn't really know much about the Messiah, but a lot of them were Jewish. And then the Samaritans were half Jews. They had a belief in the Messiah. So they're waiting and they're saying, well, what's this? What, the kingdom is near us. It's going to be established now. It's going to happen now. And then Jesus comes. And so all those next chapters, as we've been dealing with, as we go through the gospel, deal with all the different issues that he confronts, and he heals and he teaches and he does amazing things, while the religious leaders who are coming to check him out are super dismayed about the whole thing. This guy's calling himself the Messiah. This guy's allowing people to call him the king, and he's even equating himself equal to God. And look at him. He's got a raggedy bunch of disciples, bunch of nobody. What kind of army is that? And where are they from? That's why they would bag on him later and go, Jesus, you're from Nazareth. Even when he first started calling his apostles, one of them said, Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? He just messes with your head. How many know Jesus messes with your head? And it isn't Jesus who's messed up, it's our head. So, we pick up the story. Even though the Pharisees are against him, their concern about the kingdom of God is they want to know what he thinks about it. What's his position on it? What's his view? We don't like you. We don't believe you're the guy. Some of them did, but the vast majority didn't. But they were always concerned about the kingdom of God. So in chapter 17, verse 20, it starts off this way. One day the Pharisees asked him, when will the kingdom of God come? When's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? You know what? We have prophecy conferences in our day. We're being told constantly, look at the times. It's getting closer and it's getting closer. When is it going to come? It's coming. When? Whenever he wants it to. The kingdom is now and it's not yet. When the yet part comes, we'll know it. So, one day the Pharisees asked him, when will the kingdom of God come? Jesus replied, the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You guys are always looking, is it established over here? When's it going to happen? What's going on? He goes, the kingdom is not found that way. You won't be able to say here it is or it's over there, for the kingdom of God is already among you. He's talking to the Pharisees, standing in front of them, saying, I'm the king, I'm among you, and you don't see me. And you're looking all around me to see where it is. He says, you're missing the sign. You're missing it. I've been giving you sign after sign, miracles and teaching that you've never heard before. I've done all this stuff amongst you, and you're constantly looking around me to see when the Messiah is coming. We do the same thing. We're 2,000 years later, but we do the same thing. When is Jesus coming? He's among us. He's with us. He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Don't be religious. Don't be worried about that. I'm among you. I'm with you. I said I'd never leave you nor forsake you. If you've received the king, you're in the kingdom. You're a member of the family of God. You're a citizen, and that's what baptism is about. And that's what I was teaching on yesterday. Baptism is our citizenship papers. We're part of the kingdom, but nobody gets into the kingdom without first receiving the king. So Jesus is telling these guys, I've been among you. And you keep looking for the kingdom, and you keep missing the king. Get the king, receive the king, and you'll receive the kingdom. They're always looking for a location. He says, the kingdom's right now. It's here. And in verse 22, it says this. Then he said to his disciples, so he's talking to the Pharisees, and wherever Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, there's usually a large group around, and there's all kinds of people, and some of them are his disciples. So now he takes the conversation private to those who have received him as the king. And he wants to give them some further information and more teaching about the kingdom. Why? Because they have the king. If you don't receive the king, that's why he was always dealing with the Pharisees. If you don't receive me, it doesn't matter about that. You're not getting into the kingdom. That's why I am the way and the truth and the life. Nobody gets to the Father except through me. You can't be part of my Father's kingdom without receiving the king. So he said, then he said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see the day when the Son of Man returns, but you won't see it. He says, listen, guys and gals, it's going to be hard. He says, it's going to be so hard for you. It's going to be so difficult for you that you will cry in your heart, when are you coming back? When are you coming back? Now, there's two parts to that. They will also, since they are the first group of disciples, they will also long for the days when they walked with Jesus. They will look back like we can't and go, man, I wish Jesus was here. I long for those days again. What rich days those were. But they will then, in the midst of those kind of thoughts, they will also say, it's so hard. They have no idea how hard it's going to be. And they will cry out like we do. You don't have to look around our world long and go, God, when, Jesus, when are you coming back? For 2,000 years, people have been saying it. Every generation, Jesus. Every generation that has received Jesus says, Jesus. How long? How many people have said that? How long? I say it every day. Now I don't even say how long till you come back. Now I just say, take me today. Today's a good day. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. He says, listen, it's going to be hard for you. It's going to be hard for you, and you will long for the day for my return. But you won't see it. So what's he telling them? It's not going to be your generation. It's going to be after your generation. You won't see it. It's delayed. It's delayed. And he says, then people will tell you, look, there is the Son of Man, or here he is, but don't go out and follow them. He says, there will be people that'll tell you Jesus is really doing stuff over here. Jesus over there. It's over there. We have people in our generation. They have it in every generation. God's doing amazing stuff over here. Yeah, and people want to go run to see what God's doing over there. God's going to be doing stuff over here, and we run over there. Then there's the false prophets that say, you know, they will say the Lord has already come. Every generation has people that proclaim to be Jesus. There's a couple guys running around right now that proclaim to be Jesus. And people flock to that. Because, man, wouldn't it be awesome that he's there? But he tells these disciples, don't go. And it's not even going to be in your generation. Then he tells them this, don't run around. Why? Because in verse 24, he says this, for as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other, so it will be on the day when the Son of Man comes. He goes, when the Son of Man comes, you won't miss it. It'll be like lightning striking the whole earth, and everyone will see it. When he comes back, you're gonna know it. It's a real deal. You will not miss it. He goes, don't ever worry about missing it. Don't worry about it. Now he's talking to his disciples, talking to those who are his. He says, no one will miss it, and neither will you. Relax, I'm in control. And when I come back, it'll be apparent, like lightning striking the whole earth. Powerful statement. Jesus will come like lightning. He's not coming meek and mild. He's coming big time. It's a light show. Then he goes on to tell them this. When the Son of Man comes, it will be like it was in Noah's day. So he's going to give them what the world will be like. Now, it's interesting in this portion of Scripture, he doesn't tell them about the corruption of the world. Matthew tells us that. Mark tells us that. Luke will tell us that later. But he specifically talks about two times, the time of Noah and the time of Lot in this situation. And he describes it without all the corruption and evil. He actually describes it as, it'll be business as usual for the world. Just like in our time, there is vast amounts of corruption. But life is going on too. People are doing jobs, people are getting married, people are getting divorced. Things are happening. Just business as usual will be taking place. He says this, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. Well, what was it like in Noah's day? Oh, here's the way it is in verse 27. In those days, the people enjoyed banquets and parties and weddings. Business as usual. Life was going on. It doesn't talk about corruption, although it was highly corrupt, just like our generation. But we got marrying two couples in the next month. Life is going on. He says, right up to the time Noah entered his boat and the flood came and destroyed them all. Right up until that point. And he goes on to tell his disciples, and the world will be as it was in the days of Lot. People went about their daily business, eating and drinking, buying and selling, farming and building, until the morning Lot left Sodom. Then fire and burning sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Yes, it will be business as usual, right up unto the day the Son of Man is revealed. That's heavy. So what's the key phrase he's trying to get across to his disciples? Verse 30. Yes, it will be business as usual right up to the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So first of all, he tells his disciples, none of those things are wrong. None of those things are wrong. Getting married, buying and selling, farming and building, all these things, handling business, doing stuff. It's not wrong in itself. Well, what's he talking about then? He's talking about people will be apathetic to the things of God. They will be so concerned about those things. They will be so focused on this world, their retirements, their this, their that, what's going on now, all these different things. They will be so focused on that, they will be apathetic to the things of God. He says, you will notice even God's kids. It's crazy. You know what our biggest issue is in Christianity and in California and in the United States? Inconvenience. Inconvenience. If it's inconvenient to us, I don't know. I want to go to church today, but it's warm. In the 90s, beach is looking good. I'd go, but 9 o'clock's early. It's my only day off. I want to serve Jesus, but you know, I just don't have the time, man. I'm working 6 days in a week. I got to save money. I'm doing all these things. That's a problem. That's a problem. It's a serious problem for the world because not everybody in the world is super corrupt. They're just apathetic. It's not really that important. It's not that big a deal. And Peter mentions this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. He says this as he's writing this letter, 30 years or so after the time of walking with Jesus. He was listening to Jesus tell this story. He was listening to Jesus give this information 30 years earlier, minimum 25 years earlier. And he writes this, most importantly, he's writing to believers. This is Peter the Apostle. He tells them, most importantly, this is really important to know. So we ought to listen. I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will do business as usual. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? I've been hearing that forever. Who cares he's coming? When's he gonna come? That's been told so long ago, and look at, he's never come back. They say, from before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. Business as usual. So a big part of Jesus teaching to his disciples, he's telling them, first of all, you're going to have trouble and you will long for me to come back. And part of that is you will see the world, and oftentimes God's kids are apathetic to the things of God. It's good. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the, but I don't, you know, my main concerns, tell me what you worry about. Tell me what you worry about. Even God's kids, you know what our biggest concern is? Who's going to be the next politician? As if this is our kingdom. As if we just get the right guy or gal in office, they'll fix all the evil in the world. So why? So I can live a good, easy life. So I don't have to see corruption. So I don't have to see this. So that we won't have to pay any more taxes. So we won't have to... This ain't our kingdom. This is not our world. This is not our world. We have been called out of it to the kingdom. What we need to be concerned about is, what does God have me do? What's my job in this world? Who am I supposed to reach? What am I supposed to do? What's my call? How do I serve you here? If God puts it on you to be a great businessman, be a great businessman and be super generous. Because you're not taking nothing with you. Why? Because it's not of that kingdom. You know what the money is in the kingdom of God? Service. Service. That is the money in the kingdom of God. Jesus told his disciples, I'm all about wealth, but build it in eternity. Why? Because it lasts forever. It'll last forever. You don't want to be the one escaping by fire. You don't want to be the Lot of life. We know Lot's time was super corrupt. But nonetheless, he was considered righteous by God. Noah was considered righteous. We know he was a flawed dude too. Lot was flawed. But they were considered righteous men. You need to deal with daily life, but it needs to be held in the proper priority. What's the proper priority? I work for God. You have a job? That's God's job. He gave it to you. God's my provider. God's my provider. I was looking at the homes at the place we were baptized. I said, that would have been a nice provision. That'd be a nice provision, but nonetheless, he's always met our needs abundantly. He's always, when Joe was running his own life, I was in debt to every, if I looked at you, I owed you money. Or if I looked at you, I stole something from you. I've never missed a meal. I've never even missed a, a payment. I remember when we got our first brand new car. It was the base model. But we got it, Teresa and I, back in the day when. And we didn't have money to pay the car payment till the very last day it was due. And we'd have to run it to SunWest Bank. I remember SunWest Bank. And she'd go in there and pay our car payment on the very last day it was due. And for us, that was an accomplishment. Because I wasn't stealing no more. I wasn't doing stuff anymore. And learned to live by faith. And that's what God honored about Noah and Lot, is they lived by faith. And I'll share a little bit about that. Well, let's share about it now. In Hebrews 11:1, it says this about faith. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It shows the reality. If I hope for this thing, the way I live shows my reality that I believe that. What you believe will act out in how you live life. That's just the way it works. So hope, he says, will be demonstrated by reality of your life. And it's the, and that reality is evidence of things I don't see. Both Noah and Lot believed God. Noah was told 120 years before God's judgment fell on the earth to build a boat to save his family. He believed that that judgment was coming, though he'd never seen it. And there was no inkling of it. Life was going on as normal. Corruption was getting worse and worse. Things were happening in evil, and things were happening in normal life. And for 120 years, he's building this boat, believing what God said to him. That's faith, and that's what made him righteous. The Pharisees believe, the religious, even in our day, believe, if they do all these right acts, performance for acceptance, then God will honor them. But it's really a heart issue. It's a heart. I believe your word, and so therefore I will live accordingly. Day after day after day. It includes the do's and don'ts. But it includes also the work for God. He preached for 120 years that judgment is coming. That God wants to save you. I'm building a boat. This is symbolic of what God wants. Believe God. Believe God. And I believe him enough to keep building this thing. That's what honored God. Didn't matter what they were doing out there, from life as usual to this. He still had to eat. He had to procure something. He had to trade something for all that wood. He had to do life, but his vision was God-focused and heavenly-focused. And he lived that way. It's great. Peter, it tells us this about Lot. It says, Lot was distressed by the life he saw as he lived in Sodom, which was a sister city of Gomorrah. All the immorality, all the evil, all the stuff, it was a pressure on him while he lived in that environment. And God sent an angel to him and said, Lot, you better boogie in about an hour. You gotta go. You gotta go. Judgment is happening. Lot was considered righteous not because he didn't sin, because he did. He was considered righteous because he heard what the angel said. He believed the angel was from God, and he got his wife and he boogied out of Sodom. Both instances happened on the day judgment was to happen. He says, it'll be, Jesus said to his disciples, like the days of Lot in the days of Noah. He focused on this passage in the business as usual, even though there was great corruption. He wanted his disciples to know, don't base it just on corruption. And don't think that you need to move away from everything out in this world and find yourself on a little island. If I had enough money, I'd want to do that. But I don't. So I live amongst it. I feel amongst it. My job is to obey God in it. Knowing, just like Lot and Noah, that judgment was happening. Good was going to happen. And that both of them were raptured out. Both of them were delivered out right before judgment. Because why? Scripture tells us this. We are not under the judgment of God. We are not. We are not under condemnation. Those who have received the King are part of the kingdom. We are not under that. And God knows how to protect his own. And he will protect them. We're not always protected from the wrath of man, but we are absolutely protected from the judgment of God. We have passed from judgment into eternal life. So, praise God. It means everything. So listen, the signs of the times, you want to know what the signs of the times are? Now. Same signs of the times then. Same times, signs of the times that they were living in. Don't worry about every prophecy concert, that, you know, conference that tells us, oh, look what's happening now. Stuff is happening now. Israel was formed in 1947. Some amazing things are coming to fruition. But God's judgment doesn't need to depend on it. What, our leaving this will always precede the judgment of God on this earth. And then we will come back and the righteousness will be established and all that other great stuff. The end, we win. But we will have distressing times in our generation. We will be weighed down. But here's your job and my job. Listen to the word of God. Apply it in your life. Be a blessing where God has you. And the troubles and trials you go through are meant to give you opportunities to speak into people's lives who don't know where to go, who do not have the King, who are so lost in the temporal. And being a pastor here, I've buried so many people. I've visited so many people on their deathbed, and I've shared it with you guys before, so many. Nobody ever says they wish they were a better businessman. Now that I'm lying here almost dying, you know what I'm thinking about? I wish I would have remodeled the bathroom. Nobody ever says that. They either are concerned about the loved ones, or they are, and sometimes they're both, or concerned about what happens next. And if they know what happens next, then that's, their concern is for their loved ones. And generally their concern is for their unsaved loved ones. And then Jesus tells his disciples this, going back to Luke. He says, verse 31, on the day of judgment, a person out on the deck of a roof must not go down into the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return home. Remember what happened to Lot's wife. He says, listen, people that live holding on, spending their life getting possessions, they are so attached to them. He says, you'll have a tendency to be like Lot's wife. Well, what did Lot's wife do? When the angel told Lot to get out, his wife got out with him. And as she was running or walking or whatever they were doing to get out, it was in a hurry, she stopped and she turned. Why? To go back. Her possessions. They had such a grip on her that her obedience fell and she started to go back and she turned into a pillar of salt. Jesus is telling his disciples, listen, if you're on the roof and I call you to get out, if you're on the roof, you're in the field, wherever you are and you hear the word of God speaking to you, obey it immediately. Don't go back. Don't go back. I see God's kids go back all the time. They start to walk with God and they get some struggle that they haven't worked on in their life and they go back to their dope. They go back to Mr. Crazy, Miss Insane. They go back. They get that job and you never see them again. Oh God, give me a job. Oh God, give me a job. It takes all my time and all this. Yeah, but I'm going to make great money. And I need to make up for time that I messed up here. I need to do this and I do. And they go back. It says, don't do that. Keep going. Well, I don't know how to deal with this stuff. Learn. Get help. Deal with it. Work on it. Don't go back. Don't do your run and flight thing or fight thing. It says, listen, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. If you cling to this, you'll lose it. He's telling his disciples. And if you let your life go, you will actually heal it. That's a word, save. You'll heal it. You get a choice. You have to live here and you have to do stuff, but you have to hold it loosely. You have to hold it loosely. Don't hold it like this. That's a lot of effort. That's a lot of work. Hold it loosely. The Lord gives and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gets to call the shots. He says, listen, That night when it happens, could happen during the night or the day, two people will be asleep in bed. One will be taken, the other left. Two, one will miss the judgment. They will be taken by God. They will go up to the kingdom. One will be taken, the other left. It says they can be in bed together. They can be married. They can be living life. That's not the big deal. The big deal is one will go. And one will be left. And one left is going to face some judgment. He says, two women will be grinding flour together at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. You know, you'll be working with people who don't even care nothing about God. They got their own lives. They're doing this. They're doing this. And when that day of judgment comes, one will be gone. And the other one's left. So his disciples ask him, well, where will this happen? The Pharisees asked him when it will happen. His disciples said, where is it going to happen? Is it going to happen here? How's this? Where are we going to come back? He just goes, I just told you to be like lightning. Hey, do you guys go to his place? No, I tell him, compass. We go to compass. Where will this happen, Lord? The disciples asked. Jesus replied, just as a gathering of vultures shows there is a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near. Everything I've been telling you. He says, look, like a vulture, it will circle an animal that's dying. It will circle that animal. They have the ability to know when death takes place. And if you guys have seen any of those shows on wild animals, all the vultures land while someone else is eating the carcass, and they wait their turn to get in there. He says, just like that, they will be indicators this is happening. And you know what? It happens all the time. We watch it in our culture. 2,000 years later, we see, man, the vultures are circling. It's getting gnarlier and gnarlier. Death is getting closer and closer. That also means our redemption is getting closer and closer. So Jesus tells his disciples in the next couple chapters, be about the business. We all got to eat. God said he'd provide. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be given to you. Given to you. You don't even have to kill yourself to get them. They will be provided as you go. So he says, where will it happen? It's everywhere going to happen. Look around you. Look around you. Do you know there are over 50? No, I'm sorry. Somewhere between 50 and 100 countries to this day have slavery. We are told all the time how bad our country is and all this racism and all this kind of stuff. And there is racism. There's racism everywhere. But we are one of the first white dominant countries in the world to abolish slavery way back in the day. We were separate. Even as messed up as we were, we still did some good things. There is still business. There is still corruption as usual. There is still slavery and all this stuff as usual. There are over 50 wars being fought right now in this world. Numerous civil wars. Not to mention the pharmaceutical companies and all the other stuff we're looking at. And all the craziness that we see. And we also, in the midst of all that, see life going on as usual. People getting married, people getting jobs, people having babies, people doing this. People are still doing the thing. So it's okay. So the question is for us, as it is for them, what do we do now, God? What do we do now? Well, here's what Thessalonians tells us. Now concerning how and when all this will happen, Thessalonians, Paul writing, years after Jesus left, everybody's still concerned. When all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you. You've already been told. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly. Like in Noah's time, God told him, get in the boat, shut the door, and the rain started. Lot, get out. Things are going down. He got out. It started. He says, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, life is good. What's all this talk about Jesus coming back? Then disaster will fall on them suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin. And there will be no mistake. Escape. He says, listen. You're going to live in a corrupt and disinterested world. It's life. Well, when will the kingdom, why is God waiting so long? Well, Peter gives us an insight. In Peter, 2 Peter 3:8, it says this, but you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. First of all, he told us, most importantly, remember, people will mock and say, where is this coming? Life's always happening the same. And then he says this, you must not forget, dear friends, the believers. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. A day and 1,000 years is like a day. His timing is his timing, and it's always different than ours. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed. In Noah's time, he gave him 120 years. In Lot's time, Abram asked when the angel was going to come, would you destroy that city if there were 50 righteous? He said, no, I wouldn't do that. Then he worked all the way down. He said, well, you know what's best. He said, no, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. He's given time. Why is he taking so long? Because he's giving time for people to come to the kingdom. Come to the king. And who represents the king? We're the disciples. He sent 70 out in his time. We're the ones in our time that are being sent out. Let your life speak loudly. Let your words have import. Make them important. Live in a manner that your life's attractive to those who are lost. go through what you must go through in a way that it befuddles those who live business as usual. And they pour all their life into it, and it comes empty to them. It's like, I didn't fulfill it. He goes, live in such a way that when they are looking for something more, we're there. Amen? All right, Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters as you will bless them this week, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, that we belong to you. If anyone in here doesn't belong, please go to the prayer garden. We want to pray with you. Receive the King today. This is the day of salvation. For those who belong to the Lord, know this. We will never face judgment. We have been redeemed. There is no condemnation. We rejoice in that. So in the meantime, Lord, use us in our generation to be a blessing. Use us in the time we have, God. We'll leave here one of two ways. You come back or we go to you. And so, Lord God, we bless your name. We exalt your name. Use us in our generation for good. And in our business as usual lives, Lord God, let us hold everything loosely. Let us love freely, and let us be a blessing with that you have given us and with our life experiences you have allowed us to go through. Use us, Lord, to draw people out of darkness into the light. And all those who agree, say amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.